Good morning, everyone. Glad that you're with us this morning. I just want to say thank you to those people who work in our PowerPoint room and work the sound and everything else, sometimes hidden away. But I just want you to know, because you sometimes can't see back there, that when we stand to sing, they stand to sing. And when we sit to pray, they sit and pray. They're working, but they're also worshiping with us, and they do an awesome job. So I want to say thank you to them for doing what they do. It's really super. We're delighted to have you with us today, and I, like all of us, feel a certain sadness, a heavy sadness with the loss of a young person. I know our hearts continually are poured out to the Hildebrand family. There's sometimes just nothing good about the death of a young person. Without trying to find good, we don't need to. But one of the reasons why we gather as Christians is because we remember over and over and over again that death is not the end. Because of our Easter service and so forth, we're continually reminded that Jesus led the way for us, and that there's never a moment in our life when Jesus is not with us. And so we reach out to the Hildebrand family in their time of great sorrow and difficulty. So I always think that one of the best ways to read Scripture, aside from the trying to understand the culture of that particular day and the context of that certain Scripture, is to put ourselves in their shoes, walk a mile in their shoes, if it's all possible. We use our imagination, but there are so many times in reading the Scriptures where I think many of us would say, man, I just wish I could have been there to be part of all of that. Well, you remember that at the end of the life of Jesus, and then in his resurrection, in Matthew's account, he reminds them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So because of that, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, who wants to leave? Especially when the angel says to them, this same Jesus whom you see leaving will come back. And Jesus says, go into all the world. They were reluctant to go. But they didn't have to worry about that, because it seems like Pentecost, the whole world is coming to them. If we're reluctant to go, let the world come to us. In Acts chapter 2, it says that there were God-fearing Jews from every nation of the world in Jerusalem. So there are various festivals in our Jewish friends' lives. One of them is Pentecost. And Pentecost is called a number of different names. But it's when people can come from all over the world and they celebrate being God's people. Now, I know it's a very difficult thing to do, but I think one of the things that we can do, and I'm going to go very quickly this morning, is to try to put ourselves in their shoes. Part of the celebration of Pentecost is to remember what God has done for Israel way back, even in the times of the beginning of times, but especially as Israel begins to wander through the wilderness. Sometimes it's called Feast of Weeks and so forth and so on. But it's this commitment, it's this reminder of coming together because we're God's people and celebrating. So you can imagine how many people would be there. God-fearing Jews from all nations of the world are centering in on Jerusalem. So the population swells, and there are people there from all over the world, all speaking different languages. And it would be a remarkable, fantastic experience of being there, may not be able to even speak the same language as someone that you meet, but you're there smiling with one another because you're part of God's kingdom. And with that pride, if you will, that honoring of God, we're there all together. But we also have to face it. It's a time of celebration. So people were coming, they were going to be having a good time together, they were going to celebrate together. And with all of that happening, something unique is taking place. On one occasion, Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to remain in Jerusalem until the gift that my Father promised you comes. And as that short video demonstrated this morning. That's what happens. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind coming from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, come to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, that's just one little paragraph. I don't know about you, but that would last me a lifetime. Can you imagine if you were a follower of Jesus, and all of a sudden, we start speaking in different languages? Some of us don't speak our own language very well, and all of a sudden, we're speaking other languages that people understand. And this speaking begins to happen. And we're thinking about all of this, and we're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. So say you came from Africa, and you were saving your money for a long, long time to make this trip to Jerusalem. And you want to be there at Pentecost. And all of a sudden, you hear and see the strangest things in your life. People who are making sense and speaking in our dialect, our language. And everybody's saying the same thing. What is going on? And we don't really know what's going on, but we hear people speaking in our language. And they're talking about something that we had heard rumors about. We've always wondered about it. You know, we as God's Israel, people would be saying, know all the stories in Daniel. We know the story of Daniel talking about the suffering servant who would come and set the world free. We've read all the scriptures talking about the suffering servant who will come for us, the chosen one who will come for us, the Messiah. We've read Isaiah. We've read Amos. We've read all the Old Testament. We know that this Messiah is going to come. We're just waiting for him to come. We've heard stories that you can't believe it. But there was this guy, apparently he was a very good fellow. His name was Jesus, a very popular name at that particular time. But we heard things about him. And we wondered to know what was going on. He obviously couldn't be the Messiah because he died. There's no way a Messiah would ever die. I mean, a Messiah would just snap their fingers and everything would just go his way. But that, we can't believe any of that would ever take place. We always wondered what it meant that he was a suffering servant. Maybe he just, we don't really know what that means. And we heard about this guy. And as we're thinking about this and trying to figure out what's going on, thinking about all of these things, we're in bewilderment. And the people are coming together and we hear these languages, and there's like 17 different languages, all Jewish people, but 17 different languages, and this message is being preached, and we're wondering what is going on. Now, we've dismissed that this Jesus was the Messiah, for sure, because he did things that just didn't make any sense. Number one, he spent time with sinners. And there's no way that a Messiah is going to spend time with sinners. But not only that, he welcomed people who we really wouldn't welcome. I mean, apparently, he had a small group of people who followed him, and apparently, we hear, one of them was a tax collector. Nobody likes tax collectors. There's no way a Messiah would choose someone like that. And besides all of that, he would sometimes go into people's homes who were unclean, and he would eat with them and spend time with them. And we've heard all of these stories. Now, we did hear he did some marvelous things. There's no doubt. We have heard that apparently he raised some people from the dead, but we really trying to figure that out, if that makes any sense. So we're totally confused as to what's going on. And besides that, his followers were not highly educated people. We don't know if any of them spent any time in rabbinical schools. I mean, some of them were fishermen. Some of them just worked out in, as manual labor. It just doesn't make any sense. And so we're thinking these things, and then we're wondering about these things, and then this happens. This sun-drenched, leather, muscular-skinned man by the name of Simon Peter stands up with the others, and he addresses anyone who is listening, us. And he says, fellow Jews, all of us, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully what I say. These men that are speaking in different languages, they're not drunk. Some people said, we don't even understand what they're saying. They're drunk. It's a lousy comment. It doesn't make any sense. They're not drunk. They're speaking in other languages. And people are saying, this is the first time we've ever come to Pentecost and we hear our language being spoken. You don't speak your own language very well if you're drunk. And all of a sudden, everybody hears in their own language what Peter is saying. Do you remember, he says, what Joel said? That in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And we go, yeah, remember that? That your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And then he attaches to that an apocryphal language, symbolic language. And then it says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows and smoke. We know what he's saying. Apocryphal language is kind of an exaggeration which gives credence to what was just said or what will be said. And I know for those of us in North America, that's not something that we really understand very often. We want literal language. But often when something is exaggerated, it's giving credence to what was just said or what will be said. It is a powerful thing that's taking place. It finishes up by saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we say, well, we believe that. And when the Messiah comes, we'll do that. But Peter is saying, it's happened. And so he says, men and women of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And we go, well, I don't know that. Easy for you to say, I don't know that. And someone whispers to us, yeah, but Don, I saw him raise a child from the dead. I saw the child dead, and now the child's no longer dead. I saw it. And we go, really? Yeah. And we saw people who were filled with demons. And Jesus just came and put his arms around them, and the demons left. Really? Is it possible that this man who would suffer and die could be a Messiah? And we wonder about all of these things. And so he says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, for it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And now our confidence is being shaken to the core. Yeah, we kind of believe that if a Messiah was ever taken and put to death, that death would not stop him. Is it possible? Did this what happened? And so we hear all of these people preaching this message, and everyone hears this story. And we don't have it all in total, but we've heard things about how Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, once and for all, that he is the sacrifice for all of us. And we know about sacrifices. We know about the killing of bulls and the slaughtering of lamb. We know all about that. But that the suffering Messiah would come and take the sin of all people all at once. And this, I think, even though it's not written, this, I think, is one of the crucial moments. If the Messiah died for all of our sins, I can't fathom it. For example, how many of all of us, and I can put myself maybe the top of the line, have been totally embarrassed by ourselves, by something that we said or did? It's called a sin. Something that's just kept us up at night, and we can't believe that we said what we said or did what we did. I'm not trying to draw back bad memories. And we know how devastated we've been through one sin. We know that we couldn't sleep, we couldn't eat. We had to get it right. We had to make things right. And to the best of our ability, we made things right. But you remember how badly that hurt? How you just were devastated? You almost felt like your life was wasting away because of your own sin? Can you imagine a Messiah bearing all the sins of all people who ever have lived, are living, or will live? How is that even possible? Jesus didn't die on the cross, we're thinking, in an easy way. And it wasn't just the physical part. It was the emotional part that was just too amazing. And so for time, we're not going to read all of the story, but we'll continue toward the latter part of this because we come to the conclusion. And if we're there from different parts of the world, we're trying to figure all this out, and our emotions are right on the surface because we wonder, if we killed the Messiah, what in the world can we do now? And the answer comes from this sun-charred, muscular fisherman when he says, I want all of us, all the Jewish people who are there, to be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom was crucified by us, both Lord and Christ. And we say, well, we didn't do that, but maybe if we were there, we would have. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to, and as the other apostles said, people responded and said, what in the world do we do? And Peter said this, repent. Now we know that because we've done this before. If you're a believer in God, we know what repent means. Forgive me. I know I don't deserve it, but forgive me. And there's this offer for even those who crucified him. Forgive me, Lord. And then all of a sudden, people started to line up. I believe that this is the Messiah. What do I do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And I don't know how many people started to line up, but I know what the scripture says, that thousands of people were baptized that day. Now, we don't know what happens the next day, but I think more people would have been baptized, and more people would have been baptized, and more people would have been baptized, because you just read a few chapters later, and 5,000 people had come to the Lord. 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, sometimes 10,000. But we remember what Jesus said, go into all the world. Nobody wants to leave. Because the Spirit comes and we're being filled. And now all of a sudden people go, yeah, but I got to go back home. It's time now for me to go back home. And so as people are leaving, it's not just the disciples, as people are leaving, they're going back home with a new understanding of what it means to be a Christian, a Jewish Christian, going into the world and continuing the work of Jesus. I'm over time, but let me just say, nothing has changed. Not a thing has changed. It's the same message. It's the same message for us. It's the same message for us. Sometimes it's a call to say, leave where you are and go somewhere where you can show others about Jesus. Or maybe when we go into our workplace, we live our lives in such a way that people see something different than us. That we continue to the very best of our ability to be a living demonstration of the Messiah who loves us, has given himself for us, lives in us today, and allow people to also have that relationship. The question was at Pentecost, what in the world is going on? And after all the specifics, I think the answer could be this. God loves us. He always has. And that the Savior loves us and has given his life for us and continues to give himself to us. So we respond by giving ourselves to him, but then we also reach out to others to say, let me just share with you what Jesus has done for me and can do for you. Let's pray. So Father, we come to you today in our feeble attempt at trying to put ourselves in the shoes of people who were there at Pentecost. And we like to think that when the invitation was given, that we would have lined up and been with part of those who were baptized. I'm not sure if we would. But Father, we want that faith. And we pray for each person who's gathered here today that maybe a person is moving closer in that direction, wanting to say thank you to Jesus for all sins forgiven and to be baptized into Christ. We know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and in our baptism, we symbolize that by being baptized into Christ. Thank you that you have provided for a scripture that we can read and to the best of our ability, put ourselves in their shoes, walk a mile in their shoes. And today, we pray, Father, that we will continually be people of repentance, receiving your forgiveness and offering forgiveness to others. And the invitation is for all people to come to Christ. And may that happen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.